We turn once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read together verses 10 through the first part of verse 14, with that first part of verse 14 being our text. The belt of truth, that first piece of armor in the soldier's full suit of armor. Before we read that, though, I would like to draw your attention to what our Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8, where he is talking about the truth. In verse 30, he had just talked about, said he was the light of the world, and he says as he was saying these things, many believed in him, but then it becomes clear that not all had believed, or some of them who may have initially believed that it was somewhat superficial for them. He goes on in verse 31 there of God's word, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And then, of course, when they start to have a dialogue about Abraham, and they sense a challenge on behalf from Christ regarding Abraham. We're the offspring of Abraham, and we have the truth. We know the truth. Verse 36, Jesus says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And then picking up again in verse 44, or verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." See, not all of them had truly believed. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." And picking up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." May God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago, and when we began this brief consideration of the various pieces in our introduction, verses 10 through 13, we said that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, outlines the truth of that spiritual warfare that the church and that believers are inevitably engaged in, every single child of God, whether we understand it or not, whether we want to or not, every single one is engaged in that spiritual warfare. And as Paul reminds us, as he outlines us that truth for us, we are to keep, as we said, two truths. It would be helpful to keep two particular truths in our minds, in the forefront of our minds, as we consider this portion of God's Word. And that first truth, again, just to remind you, is that God did not save His people. He did not save you and me in Christ simply to lose us again. He did not save us only to turn around and have us to be lost once again. That, first and foremost, is to be such a great encouragement and such a comfort to you and me, especially with regard to the second truth that we said we ought to keep in the forefront of our minds, and that is that even though we fail, even though we fall short of the glory of God, even though we continue to struggle with sin throughout this life, yet those who by the grace of God are faithful in Christ Jesus, they will fight. They recognize clearly the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus, as well as the battle in which we are still engaged, and God's people will fight. They will engage in that warfare. Now, the emphasis in the first few verses really is on stand and withstand. And I trust we see that that's important, isn't it, in any sort of a conflict, in any sort of a battle or warfare sort of situation. You want to stand. You don't want to fall over. You want to be able to withstand. And it's almost as if that Paul now moves in the first few verses from standing firm in the midst of battle, talking about that, to now standing ready in anticipation of the battle. And the first thing is that the Christian needs stability. We need Christian stability, if you will, because as someone has said, wobbly Christians who have no firm foothold in Christ Jesus are easy prey for the devil. And the Christian soldier's firm and sure foundation is truth. Truth. The truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, this may seem a little bit strange, boys and girls and young people, because the belt is not anywhere down where we would consider to be the foundation. It's at our midsection. It maybe seems like it's not even that terribly important, and maybe not even seen. If Paul was talking first and foremost about our feet and standing in connection with the foundation, that would make sense. But Paul is intentional here, and Paul lists the armor pieces in the order that they were to be put on, that they were to be taken up into the hand by the soldier, and the belt, or the girdle as it's also called, was foundational. And therefore, beloved, Paul's message to you and me is stand firm, girded with the spiritual armor belt. And we understand this by noticing, first of all, its function, really the function of a belt in general. But its function, beloved, was not simply for appearance. It was not simply a fashion statement. It indeed had an important purpose, and one could not be ready without it. And the same is true, of course, with regard to the belts that we wear. But we know that our belt styles, they may change over the years, but the purpose for the belt stays the same if it is used as it was invented to be used. I remember 10, 15 years ago, I don't know if it's true anymore, maybe I don't walk in the same circles or those circles anymore, but I remember, at least for a time, it seemed like young men and some that were not so young, you would see them and their trousers were hanging halfway down their backside. And it was hilarious. It was hilarious because it made them walk funny. I watched men who were watching their kids play in basketball games and they were trying to walk up the bleachers. And it was simply, I'm not even going to try to show you what it looked like, but it was hilarious. Just let me say that. They walked funny. They couldn't run. They could easily trip. One young man whom we knew quite well, who was quite close to our family, at one point I said to him, "You need to get your money back." And he said, "For what?" I said, "Your belt." He said, "Why?" "It's defective. It's not working. It's not holding up your trousers." A belt, beloved, is not intended to be a clothing ornament, but it was intended to tighten up the trousers, to keep them in place, and for soldiers to slacken their armor belt, literally was, in essence, to go off duty. But to make them ready for battle, it was to be tightened up. It was to be firm, in place. Only then could they be ready for action. Interestingly, that's what Moses says, in a sense, with regard to the Israelites on the night they ate that first Passover. He says in Exodus 12, verse 11, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." Having the belt tightened was to make one ready for action. For the Roman soldier, the armor belt in place freed that one for action. That belt was foundational, and it was also essential for some of the other pieces. For example, the breastplate would be connected to the belt. It would keep the breastplate in place, and the sheath for the sword was attached to it, and therefore those pieces were both dependent upon the belt. And with the belt secured, then, the soldier was ready for action. He was ready to move. He was free, then, to put on the helmet, to hold the shield in one hand and the sword in the other hand, and to move forward without tripping, without falling, with mobility, knowing that everything was all in order. And we know that was true with regard to the robes that they wore. The belt was to hold up that robe if they needed to move quickly, if they needed to move swiftly. We remember on Mount Carmel after the Battle of the Gods, and the rain came, and Elijah girded up his robe and his belt, and he outran Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. And we can understand that spiritually speaking, beloved, this is talking about being ready for action. Jesus points to that need in Luke chapter 12 when he says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks." R.C. Sproul said this, "The person involved in spiritual warfare, but is weighed down with his own sinfulness, is like one trying to run through a battlefield with a robe around his ankles." Again, pointing to Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we considered last week. Get rid of the weight and the sin that so easily entangles. Well, now we understand the nature of the belt, what it's for, but what about the purpose of the belt, its function. But what about its nature? Again, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." The belt of truth. Truth is the nature of this spiritual armor belt. The objective truth of the gospel. The truth of God inscripturated, recorded for us on the pages of Holy Scripture, that which we have, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is accomplished only by Him and in Him. Paul points to this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "In Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And in chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." And Jesus again says in John chapter 8, verses 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" And then verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Do you notice what Jesus did there in just a matter of a couple of verses? He said that the truth sets you free, and then He said that the Son sets you free. He is saying there very clearly that He is truth. He is the very embodiment of truth. And as He says in John 14, He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one in whom alone, beloved, is our hope in life, our hope in this battle, and ultimately our hope for eternity. In John chapter 17, verse 17, in His high priestly prayer, Jesus, praying for His disciples, said this, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." This truth, beloved, with which we are to be girded, this belt of truth is God's word of truth. Of history, for example. Of the history of the world, of the history of man, of the history of sin, of the history of Satan, of Jesus Christ, of salvation, God's word of truth concerning heaven and hell, and ultimately the truth of Almighty God Himself and all that He is, all of His perfections, His attributes, His holy being. This is the truth that we must know, that we are to embrace, that we are to believe. This truth alone, beloved, makes believers ready to move. Ready to move in that spiritual battle, providing certainty and direction. Because without this truth, beloved, it's like one going into war with no battle plans. We know, I trust, that speculation and suspicion and relativism provide no certainty. Because they have absolutely no foundation. They are nothing more than shifting sand. With everybody doing what is right in their own eyes or their own minds, and that creates nothing but chaos and confusion. But this objective truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be taught, it is to be learned, it is to be believed, and then it is to be applied subjectively to our hearts and lives, to our thoughts, to our words, to our actions. As you can imagine, there are commentators who debate whether or not Paul is talking here about the objective truth, the Word of God of Jesus Christ, or whether he is talking about it subjectively as it's played out in the heart and life of the believer. And I would agree with those who say that it's both. It must include both. The objective truth of Christ informs, and by the power of the Holy Spirit conforms. It is that truth, that word of truth, by which God's people, as Jesus prayed, are sanctified, by which we are cleansed, by which we are nourished, by which we grow in faith, in hope, and love. The Christian life, beloved, Christian character is to be shaped by the truth of Jesus Christ. That is what is to be believed alone, and that is what is to be practiced. The Christian life is not to be shaped according to the gospel of the internet or Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or anything like that, because those provide absolutely no good news. They're often deceptive, distorted, simply a matter of opinion, and do more to attack and to harm. The gospel truth that we are called to know and to study, in order to know it, beloved, you've got to study it. We need to study the Word of God. And the gospel truth that we are called to study and to know and to believe is that with which we are to prepare our minds for action. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, to gird up the loins of your mind. And he is saying there with the truth. And it is this truth that is to be the truth in the inward parts, as David says in Psalm 51, verse 6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. This is to be practiced and displayed and to be lived, even as Paul points out in both chapter 4, verse 15 and verse 25, as he talks very simply about speaking the truth. That's one way it is to be lived. Speaking this truth. And this belt of truth, notice, beloved, is to be fastened. Fastened. Buckled. Not hanging loosely for when we think it's convenient. There is to be a tight fit. It is to be secured that by the grace of God it might do its job. God's people are called to desire and to seek and to become stronger by the blessing of the Holy Spirit in His truth. His truth is to live in me. It is to flow out of me. I am to be mastered by it. I am to be held firm by it. And His truth alone, beloved, puts me on my feet and gives me strength and vigor to stand firm, prepared for battle. The armor belt had another function, and that was to protect the lower abdomen and stomach. And in Scripture, I think it's interesting that when it talks about the bowels, it's talking about that area of the stomach where you sense things, where you feel things. And we know that if you are living the lie, if you're living according to what is false, you feel it in your stomach, as it were. Oftentimes, when I'm guilty of something, I feel it in the pit of my stomach. And the truth of God, that belt of truth, guards against that. This truth, beloved, alone gives me firm confidence to face the enemy. And then again, out of me is to flow truthfulness and honesty and sincerity and integrity. To put it another way, beloved, the Christian's platform is to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. boys and girls and young people, we know that, especially again, we're seeing it in our day leading up to presidential elections that are over a year away, but the politicians have platforms. They take their stands on certain issues, whether it be the economy or immigration or healthcare or whatever. Sadly, it seems as if there's very little truth involved, and instead there's a whole lot of twisting and distorting the words of their opponents. But they have platforms, and they base their campaigns, and they base their hope of winning on their platforms, on their positions. The believer's platform, which is a winning platform guaranteed. The believer's platform and that first piece of gospel armor is the truth, and rightly so. Because without the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as our stronghold and support, one will lose even before they take one step into the battle. We know that the opposing teams study each other, don't they? They watch game films of one another. They plan their strategies around the weaknesses of each other. Without the gospel truth, beloved, you do not know for whom you are fighting. You do not know who you are fighting against. You do not know why you are fighting. Without the gospel truth, there can be no righteousness. There can be no gospel of peace. There can be no faith. There can be no salvation. And that means very, very simply, beloved, the other pieces of this gospel armor are useless if you and I do not know what is false, what is the lie, unless we first know, unless we can first be sure of the truth. Yet with this belt of truth fastened, beloved, God through the Holy Spirit gives His people a sure conviction, sure certainty, and sure clarity, and removes all doubts so that the child of God is able to say with Paul in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And also able to say with Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Beloved, we must know the truth in order to fight against and stand firm against that which is false. We must know where and upon whom we are standing in order to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In the third place, finally, then, that's what makes this armor belt necessary, the schemes of the devil. Beginning again at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This belt of truth is necessary simply because of the antithesis, because of the lie of Satan. I trust that that's no surprise to any one of us. It's necessary because of his schemes, as we considered a couple of weeks ago. He is the enemy. He is the ultimate adversary. He is the master deceiver and accuser. And we know that his deception and his accusation revolves around the lie. He is the original liar. He is characterized by the lie. It is his chief tool. Again, Jesus says in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Because of Satan, there is downright falsehood and distortion in the world. And beloved, so much more than just miscommunication. So much more than just misunderstanding. So much more even than religion or theology or Christianity or morals and ethics there, to be sure. But also when it comes to creation and sexuality and gender and abortion and all kinds of atrocities and ungodly behavior in the world. His task is to make the world relativize the truth, to make it relative for you and me. In other words, boys and girls, so that what is true for me, I think, might not be true for you, and what may be true for you might not be true for me. It just depends. It's all relative. Or to make us think, not believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth, but only my interpretation of things without any objective standard. Or that truth is simply according to majority vote. Yet, beloved, the Word of God clearly says that I am not to lean on my own understanding. Why? Solomon gives an amazing answer in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man. Relativism, right? There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Why are we not to lean on our own understanding? Because I am totally depraved. Everything about me, my thoughts, my words, my actions, my desires, my motives are stained with sin. And even as one who is born again by the grace of God, I still wrestle with the old man of sin. And there are times when I want to give into it. I want to practice it. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. Young people, we say that often from this pulpit, but are you listening? Are you listening, or is it going in one ear and out the other? He is prowling around. A lion, we know, lays low and stalks its prey, wanting to pounce on it without being noticed. He is prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. Peter is the one who said that, and Peter should know what he was talking about. Remember? Because the Lord Jesus looked Peter in the eye and he said to him, this is the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, looks Peter in the eye and says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And we know that he would have had no trouble doing it except for the fact that the Lord Jesus had prayed for him. Satan has been active throughout history. We see this throughout the history of the Old Testament, the history of the world, and ever since sin entered the world, Satan trying to snuff out the line leading to the Messiah, beginning with Cain killing Abel. And as well, moving on, when Pharaoh killed the baby boy's 2 years old, and even long after that, when Jesus was born, and Herod putting to death the boy's 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. He continues to be active. Paul said as much that this would be the case in Acts chapter 20. Interestingly, to the Ephesian elders, the one to whom he writes about the armor of God, he says in Acts 20, beginning of verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And throughout the history of the New Testament church, they came in one after the other. Heretics like Pelagius and Arius and Apollinarius and Nestorius and Arminius. And for a number of them, much of their teaching, not all of it, but the majority of their teaching was against either or both the full deity or the full humanity of Jesus Christ, denying it, denying either one or denying both. And beloved, that's Satan's ultimate goal. He wants us to not believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is not God, that he is not fully God and not fully man from the moment he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and still today, and he will be forever. Satan knows that if he can cause mankind to doubt other things in the Scriptures, whether it be our observance of the Lord's Day, or whether it be about creation, or whether it be about human sexuality, you name it, if he can cause us to water down those things and to not believe what God says as it's clearly printed in the Scriptures, then just maybe he can cause us as well to begin to doubt the indispensable truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the truth of Christ as recorded in Scripture, you will go to hell if you don't believe in this Jesus Christ, God and man, giving his life for our sin, reigning and ruling today. Yet God in his providence, beloved, even through these heretics, he has strengthened and equipped the church with a clear, through study, with a clear truth and understanding of Scripture to stand firm with that belt of truth fastened. The truth of God, beloved, is then to govern my attitude toward the world and toward the flesh and toward the devil and toward everything that happens in my life. Standing on and in God's truth, believers will always have a good and a clear conscience, because we know that the lie debilitates. It weakens one. Maybe we all know from experience, I certainly do, that the lie causes you to let your guard down, because you always need to keep track of the lies you have told by telling another one in order to cover up the ones you've already told. In that sense, always looking over your shoulder. One cannot run. One cannot fight having to look over their shoulder. And beloved, we have such a great need, because to put it negatively, the devil is not naive. The devil is not unintelligent. He is not uninformed. And make no mistake about it, he is smarter than any one of us here in this room, any one human being in the world. He is crafty. He knows our weaknesses. He plays on our doubts and fears. And if you and I engage in deceit and hypocrisy and scheming, that is nothing but to play the devil's game. He works in many ways. We can't even begin to list them all, but we know that he works through compromise, even using common sense to influence us, as he did in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? Well, come on, now think this through a little bit. Does that make sense? He'll use whatever he can, beloved, to cause us to let our guard down. For example, to make decisions based on emotions, forgetting that our emotions are also subject to sin. Or deceiving us, for example, to think that for Christians, especially in the good old United States of America, that certainly for believers, evidence of God's blessing upon our faithfulness to him is financial stability, or good health, or a reliable job, or peaceful life. The truth is, beloved, those things are blessings. We count them to be blessings, but not because we believe. Not because we have faith. Instead, the truth is that for me, sickness and difficulty may be more of a blessing if my God uses it to draw me closer to him. Satan works in the context of the church to attack Christian worship. And we're seeing this today. Many of you who are teenagers and young adults, you are sensing this today because you're tempted in this way. He attacks Christian worship so that many want what feels right to them. What is comfortable? What is more laid back? So that biblical worship, in the splendor of God's holiness, where we are called to tremble before him, not in terror, but in awe of his holiness and who he is, and that we can call him our Father. And that's why I started out this morning with Isaiah chapter 6 as well. It just strikes me that these seraphim, they're always in the presence of God. These seraphim, again, boys and girls and young people, they're sinless. They're sinless. Yet they too have such an awe and respect for a holy God. They know that they don't deserve to be in his presence. And they are always ready to serve him. But worship is attacked so that biblical worship and the splendor of God's holiness, trembling before him with God as the receiver of worship, is watered down. No, it's about me, many want to say, as long as I like it, as long as I'm comfortable with it, instead of coming and being on the edge of our seats as we ought to be. That's how we ought to be as we sit together in worship, in a sense, on the edge of our seats, because we come before Almighty, Holy God. And what does He have for me today as I seek to magnify Him through worship? Paul says, beloved, to the Ephesian church, that apart from the truth, mankind are nothing more than children, like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Today, there are many, even in the church, that are still tossed to and fro because they don't know the truth. And why don't they know the truth? Because they don't study the truth. They don't study the truth. And you might think, well, preacher, that's easy for you to say because you study it every day in your study. In a sense, that's true. But in my own personal study, I struggle. I struggle deeply to meditate upon the truth of the Word of God. Are you studying the truth? Not just as we sit together and listen to a sermon or maybe two on Sunday, but in the privacy of your homes, in your quiet room, just you and the Word of God, with others, with other believers, encouraging each other, challenging each other to study the truth together. Many are tossed, still tossed to and fro as they pick and choose what they like or what they want to apply to themselves, as we hope to consider a little bit tonight in connection with Thy Kingdom Come. Simply, so many are unable to distinguish the lie from the truth. That's why so many are falling away and walking away from the church. And the result is compromised living, not standing up for the truth against error, not being willing to call sin sin, not daring to offend. Yet, beloved, the gospel truth will offend. It does offend. Oh, we're not to be offensive in bringing it, to be sure. But that means, too, that we are not to stay away from bringing it because we're scared that it will offend. It's going to offend those who are not yet born again. Anything we say or do or think that is not securely founded on the truth of the Word of God, beloved, it is based on the lie. It is from the devil, and he simply wants us to think, well, that's not so bad. Someone said, I just read this the other day, it really struck me, there is no heaven with a little corner of hell in it. I had to think about that. I had to really ponder that. There is no heaven with a little corner of hell in it. Of course, we know that's true of heaven, don't we? It's perfect. But I believe the author was trying to make an application and was indeed making an application to this earth, in the sense that the point is the child of God is not to be content to knowingly allow the lie of Satan in whatever way, shape, or form to characterize even one tiny piece of my life. I am not to be content in allowing any sort of sin dwell securely in one little area of my life, but instead to be involved, to be engaged, to be clothed in the armor, battle, and fighting. The Lord Jesus Christ saved a people for Himself to purify them in order to live in the perfection and the glory of the one and only Holy God and for all eternity. Only in Christ Jesus, beloved, is there truth and is there freedom. Again, the politicians, they proclaim freedom through social programs and government control. Ironically, all those things do is really enslave people. But the truth of God's holy word alone is the truth that will make you, that can make you, and keep you free, namely Jesus Christ, free from the dominion of sin and Satan, free from the prison of eternal hell. So I ask you and I ask myself this morning, is Jesus Christ and the truth of Him, is He your platform? Is He your platform? Do you stand firm upon and do you live according to the truth of His Word, even and when it makes you uncomfortable or costs you in some sort of way? Oh, beloved, praise be to God that our hope is in Christ Jesus, not in our obedience, Our hope is in the truth of Him. Our hope is in His truthfulness. And beloved, His life of truth is credited to you and me, to those who believe. And that's why, by the grace of God, we strive to live according to His truth. True and eternal freedom versus captivity and the torment of hell. True freedom for all those who look to Christ and Christ alone. The truth of God's holy word is the Christian's handbook. This is the believer's owner's and operator's manual for this life. The truth of God's word is our guaranteed warranty for eternal life. And therefore, beloved, may not one of us leave this earthly home without it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, oh, we must confess that so often we think we know better. Even when it comes to applying your word, we oftentimes fail to do so with Scripture interpreting Scripture. We go according to what we think or how we feel at any given time. We are so very good at distorting the truth of the Word of God, forgetting as well that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit by which He works and works effectively and powerfully. How we thank You for Your truth. We pray that You would set us more firmly upon that truth to govern our lives day by day, moment by moment. And indeed, in that way, may our lives truly give You praise and exalt Your most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.